morning. So we are, is this on? Yes, it is. Okay. We're continuing our series through the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 4. I would encourage you to turn there with me if you have a Bible with you. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seat backs around you, and we are on page 788 of those seat back Bibles. And if you are able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Mark 4, verses 21 to 34. Hear the reading of God's holy word. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is God's word to us. You can take a seat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father in heaven, we ask now that you would speak. Father, I pray that you would use my weak, my inadequate words to speak your truth to our hearts in the power of your Holy Spirit. May your Son Jesus be lifted high. May he shine brightly this morning. For it is in his mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, Mark likes to surprise his readers. He repeatedly overturns expectations. One of the reasons he does this is to repeatedly press on his readers, on us, that Jesus is not the king people naturally expect him to be. And you see it from the very beginning of the gospel. Mark opens with the mighty prophet John. Maybe you remember this from a few months ago. So the mighty prophet John the Baptist, he's baptizing large crowds. And John says, "Someone mightier than me is coming." And naturally we expect, well, someone impressive. Maybe a royal conqueror riding in on a horse. But in the very next verse, instead we get apparently an ordinary guy from Nowheresville, from Nazareth, and he's coming to be baptized by John. But then Jesus is baptized, and the heavens split open. The Father speaks. The Holy Spirit descends. Surely now Jesus is going to do something incredible. He's going to bring the kingdom of God dramatically in power. Instead, the very next verse, the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. But then he comes back from the wilderness and he's proclaiming, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn. So it's time now to build his coalition, right? To gather the influential elites, to maybe get together a military, build up powerful allies. Instead, he goes to the sea. And he sees some guys working out on their boats, and he calls a handful of ordinary fishermen to be a core part of his group. So as we see how Mark describes Jesus, we see this man, this God-man with unmatched authority. Demons tremble before him. Diseases are miraculously healed. He even forgives sin, doing what only God can do. But the religious leaders oppose him. Many in the crowds misunderstand him. And where is this kingdom of God that he said he was bringing? Well, in our text today, Jesus addresses this surprising, unexpected, perhaps confusing, somewhat hard to understand aspect of his ministry. If Jesus is the powerful king, come to bring the kingdom of God, well, where is it? Why hasn't he gathered more broad allegiance? Why isn't his reign more outwardly visible? And Jesus answers these questions with a series of parables, sort of short stories or images or examples. And these help to explain the nature of his reign, the nature of his kingdom. And the main message for us this morning is found in the words of Jesus in verse 24 of our text, where Jesus says, "Pay attention to what you hear." And this is similar to what we saw in our last passage in the beginning of chapter 4. Our passage today is really a continuation of that. But the exhortation for us this morning is pay careful attention to the word of God. Because it is by his word that God reveals himself and reveals his kingdom. We're helpless to know these things without the word of God. We attend to the word, God gives the growth. And Jesus is saying, listen to it carefully. Pay careful attention to it. Be attentive to it. And as we walk through the passage, I think we see two ways that we're called to attend to God's word. Faithful hearing and faithful sowing. So first, faithful hearing. And let me just make a quick note about Jesus' parables. We've seen him use them already in Mark's gospel. He uses them in all the other gospels as well. But a parable is basically a short story, an illustration taken from everyday life. So it's something that his listeners would have been immediately very familiar with. And Jesus uses these parables to communicate a central spiritual truth. So that's how the parables work. In general, when we're interpreting a parable, we're looking for a main point rather than trying to find kind of special meaning in every specific details of the parables. So our passage has three parables today, and the first one has to do with the purpose of a lamp. So by this point in Jesus' ministry, it wouldn't be surprising if his followers were somewhat confused, right? If the kingdom of God has arrived in Jesus, why does it seem so hidden? Why isn't it more overwhelming, more unmistakable? Why does it appear slow and small? Well, Jesus says, verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, and not on a stand? And the obvious answer is, well, of course not. You don't light a lamp in order to hide it. The whole point of bringing in a lamp is to shine, to illuminate, to bring light, to scatter darkness. And the phrasing of this translation sounds passive in the ESV, which many of you are reading from. The ESV has it, is a lamp brought in? But if you translate it literally, it says, Jesus is saying, does the lamp come? Does the lamp arrive to be put under a basket? And I think when you read it like that, the meaning of Jesus is clear here. Does the lamp come? He's saying, I am the lamp. Jesus himself is the lamp. And he said, I didn't come to stay hidden. My message is not to be a secret forever. The lamp has come to shine, to reveal God's glory. So though it may seem somewhat hidden at the moment to his followers, what does Jesus say? Verse 22, he says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So what is he saying? In other words, he's saying it is hidden, perhaps somewhat, in order to be revealed. The concealment is for the sake of the revealment. That's not a word. Is for the sake of the revelation. So it seems that Jesus is saying that though he is partially veiled at the moment, people misunderstand him. Even his disciples don't fully grasp who he is. His kingdom doesn't seem overwhelmingly impressive. He's saying this hiddenness isn't the end of the story. The lamp has come to shine. The kingdom will be revealed. The glory will be unmistakable. But how does this work? How does his hiddenness ultimately serve his revealing? Consider if Jesus came how we might expect him to come, riding in with unmistakable glory, surrounded by angels, crushing all opposition, establishing immediate dominion. Yeah, we would recognize him as king, but we wouldn't know what kind of king he is. A humble servant king. We wouldn't know him as a king who shows mercy to the vilest sinner or the outcast. We wouldn't see him as a king who stoops to the lowest of low to rescue and redeem his people. And most importantly, we would never see the cross where God's wisdom, God's glory, God's love, God's mercy, God's justice, God's grace shines most brightly. And this is what the somewhat current hiddenness of Jesus is meant to serve. It is for the sake of a greater and fuller revelation that's coming, a revelation of who he is and what he's doing. You can kind of think of it as seeing pictures of a celebrity from afar. Like maybe you see all these pictures from a celebrity, and you see bunches of them, but you're kind of distant, and you're like, I can kind of make some guesses about what this person is, but you don't really get to know them unless you went and like lived with them. And Jesus is saying, I'm not telling you full revelation of what's going on. He's revealing himself through his actions, through his words, in sort of a slow, gradual way. Well, immediately after the parable, Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. And there's a note of urgency here, almost as if Jesus is saying, you better hear, you better listen. And then he follows this with a promised blessing and a sobering warning. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Well, how do these verses all fit together? Jesus is saying the lamp, Jesus himself, his message has come, and it's not to be hidden. It's to shine. But Jesus hasn't come with overwhelming visible glory. So, how will people see Jesus? How will people come to know him and enter his kingdom? How will the light shine on them? He says, through hearing. Through hearing and rightly responding to his word. That is believing. Which is how the gospel works, right? The gospel is not Jesus saying, do better, live life better. It's listen to the invitation, listen to the call, listen to the offer of grace, and believe it, hear it, believe it, respond to it. This is why preaching and teaching with Jesus has always been his clear priority in his ministry. We've seen this several times already in Mark. The crowd and even the disciples at times want to do more miraculous healings. Let's see more of those. Those are awesome. But Jesus says he didn't primarily come to heal everyone's physical problems. Those are important, but his ultimate mission was he came to preach. It's Mark 1:38, which we looked at a little while ago. And this is carried forward in throughout the New Testament. So after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, Paul writes, which Becca read for us early in 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21-24. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Why? Because that preaching of the cross of Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is the surprising, unexpected way Jesus brings the kingdom. Jesus brings his kingdom through preaching, not through military or political power. He brings it through ordinary fishermen, not through emperors and kings. He brings it through the cross, not the sword. Let's just take a quick look at the blessing and warning Jesus gives in verse 25. So he's using it's an old saying of the time, a Jewish proverb, but he's applying it to those who hear him. And essentially he's saying, you get what you put into it. You get out of it what you put into it. And there's a positive side and a negative side to the statement here. I think sometimes we miss the positive side because we look at the negative side and it's like, ooh, that's scary. You better listen or else. But if we just see that, we miss the wonderful promise. Let's look at the promise. He says, all those who are receptive to God's word, who listen to it attentively, who desire to sit under it, they'll get more. More what? Well, in the context, they will receive more light, which means they will get more of Christ, more of his kingdom. This means when you go after Christ, when you go after Jesus in his word, when you desire to sit in his word, to hear and listen to his word, you will not find Jesus withholding himself from you. Jesus doesn't withhold himself from those who come after him in his word. Do you want more of Christ? Do you want to know him and love him more deeply? Do you want to experience his joy, his satisfaction that he offers? He's saying, attend to my word. Listen to my word. This is where we meet him, in his word. The promised blessing isn't just more information, more facts, more biblical trivia in our heads. Jesus is saying, you will get more of me, more light, as we seek him in his word. That is a glorious promise. There's also a serious warning on the other side of Jesus' statement. Those who sit in cold indifference to God's word, those who reject the light, who refuse the glorious rewards it offers, he says, whatever light they appeared to have, whatever interest they once showed in Christ, will fade away into unbelief. They will find themselves in increasing darkness. So there is a glorious promise of reward, and there is a sobering warning for those who refuse the reward. Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear. Be careful in how you hear Jesus' words. Well, if Jesus commands us to pay attention to what we hear, what does faithful hearing actually look like? And primarily, it just means receiving God's word in faith. That is, hearing it and truly believing it, trusting that what God says is true, is good, is right. And just a few practical suggestions about what that looks like. When we come to God's word, whether we're listening to a sermon, reading our Bibles, participating in a Bible study, how do we faithfully hear? Just a few suggestions. Listen humbly. See, when we go to God's word, we recognize that this is God's word. It's not just good advice or ancient wise sayings, which means we should expect it to confront us. We should expect it to correct us for our good. We don't assume that we know better than God. God's word is true. It's trustworthy. God designed us. He made us. He created the world. He is the king. He tells us how things work, how things really are. If we find that our ideas, our desires, our affections, our priorities are in conflict with God's word, it's not God's word that needs correcting. It's us. Is there anything that you might need correcting that perhaps you are not submitting to? That you aren't humbling yourself before the word of God in? Jesus says, hear faithfully, pay attention. You will get more of me as you listen humbly to my word. Listen attentively. That's not passively, disinterestedly. These are the words of the living God. Weighty words, precious words, more precious than fine gold, as the psalmist says. We listen with a readiness of heart to hear, to respond, to believe. And lastly, listen expectantly. Expect God's word to work on you as you respond to it in faith. Expect to taste and see, to experience the goodness of God in his word. It's a treasure. It's a feast. It's a gold mine. We go to his word and we expect greater intimacy and love for Jesus as we pursue him in his word. Faithful hearing is receiving God's word with a humble heart, an attentive mind, and expectant faith. So Jesus tells us two more parables about the kingdom in our passage. Those who faithfully hear God's word don't keep it to themselves. The kingdom grows through the spread of God's word. So these next two parables are an encouragement and the work of sowing, an encouragement to faithful sowing. When you hear kingdom, what do you think of? Naturally, I think we think of castles and walls, cities and armies, power and conquest. If you think about the kingdom of God, we think of something extravagant, right? Something grand and glorious, majestic and overwhelming, which wouldn't be too far off what the disciples were probably thinking when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and he says it's here. They were expecting something outwardly visible, something powerful. The Messiah coming in, powerfully reigning, defeating all enemies. God's rule visibly established. Certainly something more impressive than seeds being scattered, which is how Jesus describes the kingdom. Verse 26, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Seeds. Small, unimpressive, seemingly insignificant, scattered on the ground. What is Jesus doing? As we've seen throughout Mark, he's overturning false expectations about him, about the kingdom of God. He goes on, verse 27, he sleeps, so the guy who scatters the seed sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So in this parable, Jesus is explaining the surprising way the kingdom grows. It's not through outwardly grand and powerful conquests. It's not even through influential campaigns or big building projects. Rather, the kingdom grows through faithful scattering of seed and sleeping and rising night and day. The point here is that the farmer, the one scattering the seeds, doesn't contribute anything in causing the seeds to grow. The growth of the seeds is not dependent on the farmer. That's the point of what Jesus is saying. He sleeps and rises night and day. While he goes about his life, the seed grows. How? He knows not how. I love this. It's so good. Even if the farmer wanted to somehow cause the seed to grow, he doesn't know how. Even though the farmer's absent, he's going to bed, he's getting up, he doesn't know how it works. The earth produces by itself. Jesus says. That Greek word for the phrase by itself is automate, which we get automatic from. The seed has within itself God-given power to produce life, produce growth. When you sow God's word, you're sowing little packs of divine power. This is the surprising way the kingdom of God grows, not through political influence or military conquest or other visible displays of power. It grows through the word. It grows through opening your Bible with a friend, with your spouse. It grows through giving your child biblical instruction. It grows through sharing the gospel with a coworker or a neighbor. That's how it grows. It's so encouraging. You are not responsible for causing seeds to grow. Though you really wish you could sometimes, right? Like you want to dig it up and shake the seeds, massage them, jumpstart them into life. Jesus says, they grow. You know not how. Drowning it in water is not going to cause the seed to start growing, unfortunately. The growth of the seed is God's word, is God's work. It's his work alone. So we sow faithfully, we pray continually, we wait patiently and expectantly, and God brings the growth. It may be slow, it may be quiet, but we can be assured confidently, God will bring the growth of his kingdom. He's in charge of it. Well, Jesus introduces the last parable of our passage with a question. Look at verse 30 with me. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" Well, in other words, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God doesn't fit our natural expectations. The kingdom of God doesn't operate like earthly kingdoms. So we need a parable to give you a picture of it, to help us understand its spiritual nature. And he again turns to an image of a seed. Verse 31, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Now, just a quick note, sometimes people get hung up on this. Jesus isn't giving a biology lesson on the technical side of a size of a mustard seed. There are seeds smaller than the mustard seed, but he is just using common everyday language to emphasize its smallness, its unimpressiveness, its apparent insignificance. If you looked at a mustard seed on the ground, it's a tiny, dark speck, darkish brown, black. It's a millimeter or two across. If you didn't realize what it was, it would be completely impossible to imagine what that tiny speck could become. That's Jesus' point. There's nothing impressive, nothing even promising about it. And Jesus is saying, that's what the kingdom of God is like in its beginning. And this is the question the disciples were feeling, right? The kingdom of God is arriving. Why does it seem so small, so unimpressive with this ordinary group we have here? And Jesus is saying, this is how the kingdom of God works, not in the way you expect. It doesn't start impressively with lightning strikes and fanfare. It starts small, unimpressively, but it assuredly ends gloriously. From a tiny speck of a seed, it grows up into a large, unimaginably large plant that provides shelter and home to many. If you were to look back at the history of Christianity, isn't that what you see? Jesus died alone on the cross, abandoned by most of his followers. After his resurrection, he appears to his ragtag group of frightened disciples who've locked themselves in a room out of fear. After his ascension, there's only 120 believers gathered together in an upper room. If you walked into the upper room that day and you saw this group of 120, it's a few more chairs than we have here today, would you ever have predicted that their message would go out and spread to every inhabited continent? That small number would turn into hundreds of millions of believers scattered around the world today? Isn't that exactly what Jesus said it would be? The kingdom begins with a man, but more than a man, the God-man, Jesus, the Son of God, dying on a cross to 120 believers in an upper room gathered in prayer. And then you follow it through the book of Acts, 3,000 are added, then 5,000. And by the end of Acts, it's probably tens of thousands scattered throughout the Roman Empire. That small, insignificant speck of a seed grew larger than it could possibly be imagined by the disciples. And the kingdom is still growing now. We, our local church body, are a part of this story. We're planted out of another church, Winfield Baptist, a little over a decade ago. Which means we are the fruit of a seed that was faithfully sown. And our hope, our prayer is that God would be using us in the same work, that we, out of here, the word would be proclaimed faithfully, sown faithfully. Disciples would be being made. Church plants would be sent out. The gospel would be spread, because that's how the kingdom of God grows. Starts small, starts unimpressive, but it grows bigger than anyone could ever imagine. It starts as a lamp, somewhat hidden, but only hidden for the sake of eventually shining gloriously bright. It grows often in unseen ways, like a seed planted in the ground by the power of God. It grows. We know not how. And it grows unimaginably larger than you could ever expect. And all of this happens as we carefully attend to God's word, as we faithfully hear attentively, expectantly, and as we faithfully sow, God's kingdom grows. I think it's great to imagine Jesus's growth strategy session with his early disciples, his early group of followers. He says something like, yes, I know kingdoms typically grow through military conquest and political control, but I have a different plan for building my kingdom. Here's the plan. I'm going to send you guys out, not with swords, but with a story. A story of how God sent his only son to rescue a people who were hopelessly lost in their sin, enslaved to sin. And he does this, he rescues them by dying on a cross in their place, taking the place, the punishment for their sins, so that anyone at any time, at anywhere, no matter what they've done, if they trust in the death of the Son of God, will be reconciled to God forever, freely. Jesus is saying, as you remember and believe and sit in that story and attend to it, and as you faithfully sow it, tell it to others, I'm going to be conquering people's hearts. My rule and my reign will extend throughout the world through the telling of this story. That's the plan. That's Jesus's kingdom growth plan. It might sound unimpressive, maybe even unbelievable, but the lamp will shine. The seed will grow. The mustard seed will become a great tree. So, don't stop hearing. Don't stop hearing carefully the word of God. And don't stop sowing it. Let's pray.